You do realize that we have just 4 weeks now until the Feast of Trumpets, which also means there are 42 days until the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Doesn't seem possible, does it, as this year is just flying by? But are you prepared and ready to rejoice at the feast? Well, it truly is one of those times of year that is exciting. I hope feast fever is setting in for you. I know it is beginning in our family as we start considering all the things that we can do and the activities and certainly getting together with all of God's people all around the world. But is the feast the only time that we should be rejoicing? Or is it the only time of year that we should actually experience joy? I mean, the holy days and the feast days certainly are a good time to have that experience and to feel joy. But is that not something that we should experience a little more than that? Do you experience joy in your life every day? I know there are difficulties that we all experience, and certainly doesn't feel like there are times of joy when we are suffering or experiencing trials. And there certainly are times when we are not happy. I know there are times when I'm just not happy. But is that what it's all about? Am I just talking about being happy all the time? I think we know people that are that way, and they certainly present themselves as happy all the time. But today I'm referring to something a little bit deeper. Do you have a joyful outlook on life? Do you have a joyful perspective on your life every day? Or are you easily caught up in the grind of the things that we have to experience and endure every day? Do you have an inner joy that comes from having one of those attributes or one of the fruits of God's Spirit in you? Because we all have God's Spirit available to us and God's Spirit in us. Do we stir up that joy that comes from having that Spirit? Do we have joy at our jobs, where we work? We certainly experience joy from a job well done, but do we experience joy in our labors? Do we experience joy when we have trials? We know that we're told to. It doesn't always seem to be that way, though. Do we have joy when the air conditioner goes out in your car when it's 105 out? Maybe not right at that moment. Maybe not a joyful time, but do we think in a maybe a little bit bigger picture, a little bit broader perspective? Do we joy when we mourn? Yesterday, a family friend of mine died. He had lived the last many years of his life struggling with several bouts of cancer, had endured, had fought through those, and the last one finally took his life. But what was encouraging and joyful was that all of the family and friends were sharing stories, talking about his humor, his ability to be strong and endure, and it was something that brought joy in the midst of grief. You know, Paul said that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And goes on and he says, to those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose gives us perspective. You know, and true joy is really all about that perspective of life. It comes from having a positive, balanced outlook that we should have because we have God's Spirit working in us and helping us to recognize that God has a greater purpose for us than just this physical life. And he has called us to a very special, special purpose. Now, Camp Sequoia just ended a couple weeks ago. Mr. Carter talked about the experiences of camp. He showed some slides and pictures, and you got to experience maybe a little bit of what it was like at summer camp. And serving as a staff member for many years, summer camp is one of my greatest joys. And there is a lot of fun at camp. We get to enjoy and have a great deal of fun, even as staff members. We get to be together with our peers and friends, people I went to college with. We get to work together. We get to see each other's children playing together and experiencing and having wonderful experiences at camp. But there's more to that, for me at least, by going to summer camp and working with and enjoying the time with our teens and our young people. There's a joy that comes from watching them grow, watching them have an experience where in an environment that has very little influence from the outside world for a week, to watch them transition and grow for just a fairly short period of time from where they were when they came to camp and where they are when they leave. And we know that many have different experiences and different levels of growth. Certainly the ones that it is their first time to camp, or maybe they have not been to our summer camps before, come away with a great deal of growth and understanding. You know, they might come into camp with a little bit of an attitude. We have always experienced those. They come in, they think maybe camp is a little bit corny at first, and that the rules are a little bit strict, and why do we have to do this? But you watch them progress through camp, and you see their countenance change. And you see them start experiencing camp in the way that it was meant to be. And by the end of it, they don't want to go home. And Mr. Carter talked a little bit about the fact that he gets reports from parents back, and parents are saying, you know, who is this child you sent back to me? This is a different child. Because they start to see that living God's way and following the principles that we use as themes and different lessons that we teach at camp, they start applying those and having the courage to apply those things in their lives, even for that short period of time. And they start to take those things home, and hopefully they start using that as part of their character, and they develop a great deal of joy. And as staff, as people that are there to help them and to serve them, we get a great deal of joy watching it all happen. That's where our joy comes in, and certainly mine does. But God desires us to have a deep, a fulfilling understanding of what true joy really is, and that we get that understanding through knowing and understanding His purpose for us. And the perspective that we have on our lives and the purpose that God has given to us for our future. Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now here's a depth of joy and understanding of what real joy is that David is talking about, and it's something that we can experience, and it is possible, and it's through God's Holy Spirit working in us that we can have this full, enduring, long-lasting joy. So today I'm just going to talk about joy, and I want to talk about what we can do to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit in our lives every day. Now, the joy that this world offers is a little bit different. And it certainly falls short of what the true joy that God offers through His Spirit. Now, there's a missing dimension in understanding of what joy really is. And there's an emptiness that comes from that misunderstanding or that missing dimension that brings a lack of joy in the world. Now, Merriam-Webster's defines joy as an emotion evoked by well-being. Now, certainly that's a good thing. Success or good fortune or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. It goes on, it says, the expression or exhibition of such emotion or a state of happiness. So joy, defined by the world, really is happiness. By getting stuff, having good fortune, happenstance. It's an emotion of feeling good. And there certainly is nothing wrong with feeling good. I think we all enjoy being happy. But this is how the world relates to joy. And getting a new job or a raise and getting a bigger home, a new car, maybe winning the lottery, those are all things that certainly would bring happiness. And there's nothing wrong with having that kind of happiness. And it is a good emotion when you have the right balance and perspective with those things. You know, winning the lottery would certainly make me happy. I'd say most of us would probably feel that way in the beginning for a while. There are story after story after story of those who have won large sums of money, who have lost it all, who have had horrible family strife, had difficulties, even depression because of the windfall of that large sum of money. And when they were asked, and there are several that who have been asked, you know, are you happy because you have all this money? They'd say, I would give it all back. I would give it away just to be happy. Now, the word happy, and I know I've talked about this word before, but the hap part, H-A-P, in happy, means chance. It is a root word for many words like happenstance or a chance circumstance. Happening or haphazard. Happiness is a glad feeling that depends on something good happening. And God does want us to experience being happy. And there certainly is a fruit of, you know, when God gives us blessings, that it does give us happiness. But he desires even more. He desires for us to experience his exceeding joy, a joy that endures and it is long-lasting. You know, Solomon tried to search the meaning of life and happiness, and he tried everything, didn't he? I'll turn over to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2. And in verse 1, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1, Solomon says in his heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of my laughter, madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So he kind of did this test. And he goes on, he talks about building great houses and having great wealth and vineyards and crops and, you know, acquiring servants and everything that you could possibly think of. And he gets down to verse 10 and he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and the and on the labor which I had toiled, and and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So Solomon said he tried it all. He had every kind of pleasure that there was. Great wealth, whatever food he wanted, wine, women, servants, great possessions. And what did he conclude? He said all of it was vanity. There was nothing profitable in any of it. He said it was like trying to catch the wind. The satisfaction of these things, these physical things, was fleeting and left him unsatisfied. In verse 24, he said, "Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." He said, it's better if we just find joy in the simple things and learn to be content. That is the kind of joy that comes from God. When God gives us those opportunities and we recognize where it comes from. You know, true joy can only come from God, and it's part of His character. Part of God's character, and it's part of the gift that we have been given through His Holy Spirit. Let's look at another example over in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Here it was on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were baptized and they were given the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." They were joyful. "And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 45. "And they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." You know, here we're getting to what real joy is. And they experienced true joy through the Holy Spirit that they were given. And it was not dependent on their circumstances. It was not dependent on what they had, what goods they had. Their joy wasn't from material possessions. And it wasn't just for a few hours, but it was enduring. It says they continued daily with gladness and simplicity of heart. It wasn't just a fleeting feeling of happiness. They had true joy that comes from the Holy Spirit and a genuine contentment that they didn't have, or that they didn't have to rely on favorable circumstances or material belongings. You know, true joy does not depend on those things, but it comes directly from God and a relationship with Him. So one of the first things that we have to look at that brings joy in our lives is that true joy comes from God and having a relationship with Him. You know, joy from God far exceeds any kind of happiness brought on by circumstance or material things. It is a condition of having a changed heart, having a desire to submit and to please God with a right relationship with Him. You know, it is a fruit of His Spirit. Psalm 43 in verse 4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." And God's talking about, or here David is talking about, getting on our knees in prayer with meditation and studying His Word. And through fasting, we can cultivate the relationship with Him. You know, this is a key principle that the world does not understand, that is missing. They're constantly and continually searching for what's going to make them happy. It comes from a self-centered focus instead of a focus on the joy that comes from actually submitting to God. Not searching out their own happiness, but a happiness that comes from God. Now, have you ever met someone who seems to always be happy and focused on whatever it makes them happy, and they find happiness in just about anything, and everything makes them happy? I mean, I've got one employee that, you know, actually gets teased a little bit with the crew because he's always happy. And it's a really good trait to have. And then you start finding out about his life and some of the experiences that he's had, and you know, he's got a pretty rough life and pretty difficult struggle, and he puts on a pretty good face. But then there are those who try really hard to be happy, and they're searching for happiness. And yet they miss the very key that brings them true joy in their lives. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Here's the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 and verse 18. It says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart." So when we don't cultivate that relationship with God by studying and by prayer and by fasting, God's word and the truth never really sinks in, does it? It goes on, it says, "This is he who receives the seed by the wayside." It says, "But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Right? A person's filled with excitement and happiness. That's all they can talk about. Hey, do you feel the joy? You know? And their joy comes from being happy and whatever happens in the moment. Verse 21 says, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." You know, much of the world is like this today. They go to church on Sunday, they come away, they feel really good, and they feel like they're filled with joy. By the end of the week, they've completely forgotten what that experience was. And they go seeking it again. You know, these trials that they go through, they're not making them happy. And they start wondering why God isn't taking away the hard stuff. That God's not making me happy. He's not giving me what I want. All this wealth that is promised by some of these health and wealth preachers, it's not happening for me. How come God's not doing it for me? So they continually go and seek whatever is making them happy, or what they think will make them happy. Verse 22 says, "Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares in the cares of this world," the materialism, the wealth, and the fame, the pleasures and having fun, "and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Verse 23, "But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You're talking about somebody who has a big picture perspective. Not only do they hear it, but they do it and they understand it. And when we have a relationship with God, we cultivate that fruit. And God helps us to cultivate that fruit in our lives. And through God and the Holy Spirit, we can produce a joyful fruit in our lives because we have a broader perspective. Look over in John 15. John 15. and verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Here we're talking about that relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we can't experience true joy without having God in our lives. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And he goes on to say here, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So our joy comes from and starts with a relationship with God and abiding in God, and he abides in us. Now Paul urges over in Philippians 4, in Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, so true joy comes from cultivating a good relationship with God and Christ always and continually. It's something that we need to be doing every day, developing and working and cultivating that relationship. Now, another way that we can cultivate true joy in our lives is through repentance, which is also part of that relationship. But we can cultivate joy in our lives through repentance. And repentance should bring great joy in our lives. At least true repentance should. Now, when God shows us where we need to change and it brings us to repent and we change in our hearts, it brings joy. Now, some people have a difficulty feeling joyful when they repent because they become so focused on the guilt and the sin that was committed, and it's hard to get out of the depression that comes from those sins and those mistakes. And it's easy to get in a wrong mindset that, well, you know what, my sins are just too great. I don't know if God will ever forgive me. And that is a wrong mindset. And we have to go to God and seek him and ask for that forgiveness, because God says that he will forgive us when we truly repent and change. God says he'll remove our sins as far as east is from the west. And God says that he rejoices when we repent. Now, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Turn over to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. I hear God's basically saying, I mean what I say, but is long-suffering towards us. God is patient with us. And it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God promises that he will be patient and that his desire is that all should come to repentance. Now, God greatly desires that we repent and that we change and that we grow. And God says he will fulfill that promise. He is merciful and he wants us to have true success. He wants us to have the joy that comes from overcoming. And in the parable of the lost sheep, you know, Christ said that there is more rejoicing in heaven over finding the one lost sheep, you know, over one person that repents than the 99 that didn't stray off. He said it's not his father's, or Christ said that it's not his father's will that even one of his little ones should perish. That God and the angels that are with him are all filled with joy when someone truly repents. Look over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7, now here you can get a real sense of how heartfelt the Apostle Paul was. You know, Paul had written a letter that was pretty corrective, and it cut his congregation to the heart. You know, they got the point. In 2 Corinthians 7, it says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same letter made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." When there's true repentance, there should be no regret. There should be the ability to move forward. And we should be joyful that we have been corrected and joyful that we have overcome a sin and that we can move forward knowing that God is leading us to repentance and to his will for us, and his will certainly is that we succeed in overcoming. God is a joyful God, not a harsh God. It's part of his nature. It's part of his spirit and the character of his spirit. Look in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" You know, God our Father wants us to have joy, and sometimes it takes a little bit of correction from him. Sometimes it takes chastening, not because he's harsh God, but because he loves us and he wants us to overcome. He wants us to grow. In verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." Boy, isn't that the truth? When we're being chastened and we're dealing with very painful things, it can be hard. And it certainly isn't joyful in the moment. He goes on, says, "Nevertheless, after a while, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hand which hangs down and the feeble knees." Right? This is kind of the feeling sorry for yourself part. "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Isn't this kind of what we tell our children? You know, we punish them sometimes, and they hang their heads, and they pout, and they stick their bottom lip out, and feel sorry for themselves, their head hangs low, they drag their arms around. And you have to encourage them a little bit to pick up your head and, you know what, it's time to move on. It's over. And what joy is there when we experience one of our children when they sincerely say that they're sorry for something. And they ask for forgiveness. And you can tell when they mean it. Does that not bring us great joy as a parent? You know, God has great joy when we humble ourselves and we come to repentance. And we need to focus on the true joy that comes from real repentance. Now, a third way we can cultivate true joy in our lives is through, then, obedience. And there is joy in obedience. If we want to have true joy, we have to be obedient to God's law and His way of life. You know, the world that we live in fervently tries to disobey God's law, doesn't it? They're going the opposite of God's direction and of God's path that He lays out. They want to seek every possible joy there is other than obeying God. And they all end up with temporary happiness at the time. And it soon fades away and it leaves them very empty inside. Enduring and long-lasting joy is a result from a fruit of obedience. Look at the fruit of keeping God's feast. As I mentioned earlier, we're only 42 days away from the Feast of Tabernacles. Look in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Let's read in verse 39. Leviticus 23 and verse 39. It says, "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." Verse 40, "And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And that's what we look forward to in the very near future here, is being able to rejoice at the feast for 7 days. And it says, "And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." So we can experience great and exceeding joy from keeping God's commandments and keeping God's feasts. And when we don't keep God's feasts, it leaves us empty. You know, God actually commands us not only to keep it, but He commands us to rejoice when we go. And we need to go, and we need to be there, because the benefits far outweigh the temporary. Now let's go back to John 15. John 15 and verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So here, obedience to God's commandment brings us joy. And Christ says that our joy may be full and complete, not searching for more happiness, but being full of the joy that comes from God and through His Holy Spirit. You know, by the physical keeping of the commandments and doing what God says is the right thing to do and trusting in Him, you know, we keep those commandments with a joyful attitude. And it's pleasing to God, and it's something as an outward expression of our love towards Him. It's not only something that we get out of it, but it's something that is pleasing to God. And we have to make a choice. If we want true, long-lasting, and fulfilling joy, then we need to keep the commandments. And if we want to do our own thing and find our own pleasures, and then we will be left empty and always searching for the next best thing, or searching and going back to what it was that we thought we had great joy in. In John 14, a chapter back, in verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." We know that that helper, that comforter, is the Holy Spirit, which helps us to cultivate true joy in our lives, along with all the other fruits of the Spirit. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, do I have the right perspective? Do I trust in God's will and His purpose for me, and that I'm willing to show Him love by obeying His commandments? As we talked about a little bit earlier, God has a purpose for us. Do we trust God that He has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us? Or are we a little more interested in satisfying our own pleasures and doing what we think we need to do to be happy? Now, a fourth way that we can have true joy in our lives comes from being content. Sometimes we just need to stop and smell the roses, as they say. We need to be thankful for the abundance that God has given to us. You know, joy comes from a willingness to find contentment in our lives, even when things don't go the way we want it to, or the way that we really wanted it to happen, or the way that we planned it. If we focus on the negative, and the only perspective that we have is always the horrible things that could happen or the bad things that did happen, then any chance of having joy is destroyed. Gratitude for what you have and joy, those two things, gratitude and joy, they go hand in hand. In Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." So actually having a positive and joyful heart is actually something that's good for you. It's healthy. Turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are for good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." These are the healthy thoughts that bring joy into our minds and into our hearts. You know, we go through a great deal of trials, many of us, and we struggle. It's hard to always have joy. But God wants us to have that joy through the perspective of a bigger picture and what His plan is for us. Look in James 1. Flip over to James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, it doesn't say it's going to be fun or it's going to make us happy in the moment. But if we're content and we wait and we know that and trust that God will get us through if we trust Him, and if we cultivate a long-lasting and enduring joy that does not rely on just our circumstances and material things, but we put those things into perspective and we focus on what God has planned for us. You know, Matthew 6 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and more than the body, and more than the clothing?" Now, God will provide for us. And we have to learn to be content with what we have and be thankful for what God gives us. This helps us to have perspective. And then we can have joy in our lives. Now, Paul taught to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when we keep things in perspective, we can endure and not be overwhelmed or be destroyed and depressed over trials. We can focus on how to overcome those, and we can learn that we need to trust God and do what He says, and that He has a greater purpose for us. And we can find joy in that perspective. Now, a fifth way that we can cultivate joy in our lives is by serving others. And when we care for others and we serve others by giving of ourselves, by giving of our time, by sharing in our blessings and our love, we give joy to others. It's an outward expression of true joy by bringing joy to others. Now, Paul captures that attitude and mindset over in Philippians 2. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," verse 2, it says, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here Paul is telling us that if we really want to have true joy, we need to sincerely humble ourselves and strive to have an attitude that Christ had, an attitude of serving. Look back in James 1 and verse 27. You know, it's more than just talking about it. In James 1, verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, he's not putting religion or right religion into one little box and literally saying that we have to care for just the widows and orphans. It's a bigger picture here. According to this verse, pure religion is defined as caring for those who are in need. And at the time when James wrote this, in that culture, it was talking about, you know, women without who had lost their husbands, maybe without children. This was a broader perspective. It was about caring for those who were the most needy. And this is what is expected of us. We have to care for each other and serve each other. And there are multiple ways that we can do that. And one of those ways is through prayer and continually praying for each other. Look at Philippians 1. Just back a page. Philippians 1 and verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. You know, God expects us to pray for each other, to care for each other. And even more so, we know that it tells us to pray for our enemies. And those that maybe we don't love that much. Maybe those that we come across in situations in work or in school or any different situation other than those that we're here and those that we love as brothers. And we have to be able to love them. We're told to bless those who curse you and to pray for those who spitefully use you. Not something that's very easy to do, is it? But when we keep it in perspective, we know that the whole world is going to have the opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom. And in the future, we might be teaching some of the very people that we know or that we come across, and they're going to desire greatly to learn about how to live God's way from you and from me. And they will remember us. Now, another way that we can develop and cultivate true joy, it comes from seeking God's kingdom. Look in Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 33, a memory scripture. Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, seeking God's kingdom and keeping focused on God's greater purpose for us is crucial in having a balanced, positive perspective and having true joy in our lives by keeping and observing the Feast of Tabernacles. God gives us an annual opportunity to rejoice and to focus on his coming kingdom. And we actually get to have a little bit of a foretaste during the feast, to know what it will be like. When our focus is on God's kingdom, it gives us perspective on our lives now. And we can have joy in all circumstances in our lives, good and bad, in tough, hard times, in times of sorrow, in times of trial. We can recognize that God has something great in store for us, and when we put our focus on God and on his kingdom, we can rejoice and have true joy. Look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Isaiah 35 and verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing." Right now, we know that the earth groans for this time that Isaiah is talking about. And we can be joyful because we trust and we know that God will fulfill and keep these promises. You know, this chapter is a great chapter for us to study and meditate on in the days leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and to focus our minds on the wonderful plan that God has for us. It brings it all into a clear perspective, doesn't it? Going on, it says, "The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." In verse 10, Isaiah 35 and verse 10, it says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return." That's those who have been bought and purchased by Jesus Christ. That's God's people. And it says, "And come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And when we have this perspective, we have this as a backdrop in our lives, we can have true joy and be able to rejoice in knowing that God has this great plan for us and tells us that we are going to be filled with joy. And we're going to be a part of that great plan for all of mankind, and we will help the entire world know the everlasting joy that comes from God. It doesn't come from physical pleasures and the things that we want and materialism, but it comes directly from God. So we can experience true joy in our lives, a joy that is far greater than any single moment of happiness or good circumstances or material possessions could ever bring. Through God's Holy Spirit in us, we can have a healthy and positive perspective by the knowledge that we have an incredible future in store for us. And we're going to be commemorating that future in the not-so-distant future. When we recognize that true joy comes from God and a right relationship with Him, that it comes through repentance and obedience and being content and serving others, and that joy that only comes from seeking God's kingdom, we can then have true joy in our lives that's enduring, that will last. It will not be a fleeting feeling, and it will be a joy that will never fade away.